Look in your Bible, if you would please, today to the book of John, John chapter 19, for just a little while this morning. We want to take our Bibles and look at John chapter 19. This is the last message in our series entitled, A Message from the Cross. And we've talked in the first three messages, we talked very frank about what the cross says. There is a message that we get from the cross. You can't look at the cross except you find and hear an astounding I love you from God. God loves us, and the cross sends that message. By the way, it's good to have Mrs. Heine and Brother Heine from way down in the country, friends of our church. I was so privileged to lead Brother Heine to the Lord several years ago. And if I ever become as good a preacher as he is, a horse trainer, there's no deadline what we'll do around this place. Brother Ine, it's so good to have you and your wife here from down in the country. The cross not only astounding I love you says I love you, it also, Jesus said from the cross, you can go where I am if you'd like. He told that thief on the cross, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. You go to hell, it'll be your own choice. No one has to go to hell. No one has to suffer the torrents of hell. Jesus said, if you want, you can be with me in paradise. What an astounding message from the cross. No one has to go to hell. Hell was created for the devil and his angels, not you and I. And if we go, we'll be unwanted, unwelcome guests. We do not have to go to hell. The cross cries out to everyone today, I love you. You can be with me. And lastly, he said, I forgive you. Man, all of us need forgiveness. Is that not so? I tell you what, we probably not only need forgiveness, we need to learn how to extend forgiveness. We need forgiveness. And the cross, when you see that cross is saying loud and clear, I love you. You can be with me. I forgive you. Let's look in our Bible today and see the final message from the cross. In the book of John, chapter 19, I begin reading in verse number 16, please. I'll read down through verse 30, and you follow along if you would, please. The Bible says, then delivered he him, Jesus, therefore, unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priest and the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garment and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said, therefore, among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture may be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus, therefore, saw his mother, and the disciples standing by, whom he loved, he said unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. And he saith to his disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now, there was set a vessel full of vinegar. They filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it in his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The final message from the cross. The final message we all need to hear today from the cross. It's finished. Let me ask you something today. What are you thankful for? This is the Thanksgiving season. And much writing and much has been heard and said about Thanksgiving. But I just wonder today, what really are we thankful for? You say, well, preacher, I'm thankful for my home. And I am thankful for my home. I'm glad that my wife lives in a house. But I'm glad she works diligently at making it a home. I'm glad that when my kids come home, they don't say, I've come to the house. They've come home. I thank God this morning for a home. And if you have a home, you ought to thank God for it. You ought to be thankful for the home. I think some of us ought to be thankful for our church. All you got to do is visit another one. You'll find out just what you've got around here. Except the preacher. Excluded the preacher. But now there's one good thing about this place. You never have to worry about who's going to be pastor next week. You never have to worry about pulpits around here and pulpit committees. No, sir. You don't have to worry about that. I have job security. Got my leg tied to the pulpit and I can't leave. All right? So I want you to know something. I thank God today for our church. I was driving down the street last week with Andrew, and Andrew attends a church that runs about 5,000. Man, it is a tremendous church. It is probably the model fundamental church I've ever been in my life. It is a great church. We're just going down the road, not talking about anything at all, and Andrew looked at me and said, Daddy, I sure love our church. Are you thankful for your church? Man, you ought to be thankful for things today. You know, you say, well, preacher, I'm thankful for my wife. Man, I love my wife. I'm glad she's my wife. She, you know, she is so fortunate. So blessed. So absolutely overwhelmed. I want you to know something. If you don't thank God for your wife, something's going wrong in your situation. Amen. You need to be thankful for your home. Thankful for your church. Thankful for your wife. I'm glad I'm an American. I'm glad I live in America. I don't care how the election turned out. I'm just glad I'm an American. Amen. And I'm not sure that God's not in control anyhow. And I'm thankful for America. I'm thankful for my family. I'm thankful for my job. Amen. Amen. I talked to a guy this morning and said, preacher, I'm the majority of one. You're still here. I'm glad of that. I'm thankful this morning that I have the ministry of pastoring this great church. I'm thankful for that. You ought to be, what are you thankful for today? I'm thankful for my health. Somebody asked me, how am I feeling? Well, as long as I'm feeling it, it's still alive. I don't get around as fast as I used to, but I'm enjoying the scenery more. Amen. I pray more because it takes me longer to get up. Can you say amen? I don't have as much hair to mess with as I used to. I don't have to worry about the wind blowing it any longer. I don't have to worry about what color it's going to be next week because it's all gone. But are you thankful for anything today? I tell you what, if you're thankful, let your face know it. It hadn't got the message yet. But you ought to be thankful for something. I'm thankful for all the things that I mentioned today. But let me tell you, there's something I am more thankful for than anything else in all this world. I am thankful that our Lord went to Calvary and completely finished the mission that he came to this earth to accomplish. The Bible said that Jesus Christ came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. He came on a mission. And may I say, the devil fought him all the way. The devil fought him from the cradle to the tomb. Is that not so? The devil fought him from the Garden of Eden all the way to the graveyard. And the Bible says that Jesus, hanging on the cross, looked the devil straight in the eye, told all of lost humanity, it's done, buddy. It's finished. It's over. It's done. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. I'm thankful today that it's done. I'm thankful that there's nothing else to do. For me to go to heaven, Jesus has done it all. Can you say amen? I'm glad I don't have to work good. I'm glad I don't have to look good. I'm glad I don't have to sing good. I'm glad I don't have to preach good. I'm glad I don't have to be good. Thank God He was good. And because He's good, now in the eyes of God, I'm good. Thank God it is finished. Now some today, look to me like or having a little bit of trouble being thankful. Now, I don't know, but it looks as though to some of you to whom I am preaching, you're having a little trouble mustering up a smile. Say, well, you just don't know where I live. There's just nothing to smile about. Do you know where you're going to live one day? Do you know where you're going? They're never going to turn your water off again. You'll never see the guy out in your front yard with a monkey stick turning your water off, because the water flows freely down the streets of glory. Can you say amen? Somebody says, well, preacher, I'm having a lot of trouble paying my electric bill. You know, you're going someplace, if you've been saved and gloriously born again, you're going someplace where He is the light. And buddy, it's all been paid for. Can you say amen? You say, well, they're about to repossess my home. I've got great news for you, ladies and gentlemen. You're going someplace at a mansion just down the street on Hallelujah Boulevard, and it is yours eternally, reserved in heaven, undefiled, waiting for you to get there, and the payment's already been paid. I don't know if you know it or not, that this morning all of us have something to be thankful for. Yet there's many folks today treading deep waters, and they're very troubling in their life. Oh, yes, there's financial losses. And every day the market goes down, down, down. And my wife and I, we've already settled it. It's gone. And I know many of much of your retirement and much of what you work for all your life has now gone down the drain because of crooked. I'd like to say some nice words about them, but they're conniving, greedy politicians and bureaucrats has absolutely robbed many of us of our hard-earned money. I know that. And I know there's been financial losses, and I know there'll be more financial losses. And you say, well, preacher, what do you do about that? I tell you what, I just think all my treasures is laid up in heaven, somewhere beyond the blue. Can you say amen? And bless your heart, the crooked politicians can't walk in the glory and get what I'm sending ahead on a regular basis. Amen. And I know there's troubling waters. I know there's domestic upheavals. Have you ever seen the devil attacked in homes like they are today? I mean, absolutely. The devil is on the warpath, attacked in homes and relationships and boys and girls. And this old society has sold us a bill of goods that it'll all be all right. No, listen, what we need to realize today, that we are to bring glory to God. Our life is to bring glory to God, amen. Not temporary emotional fulfillment. Amen. My life is not mine. I'm bought with a price. Amen. So glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And we need to get back to this old-fashioned, Holy Ghost, God-filled commitment of bringing glory to God in our life instead of us having a temporary happiness. Amen. Tonight I'm going to be preaching on developing enduring love. Developing enduring love. Now, how many of you folk, when you started your relationship, when you and your husband or wife started dating, looks didn't matter? I don't see any hands. Oh, you mean you really didn't start your relationship with deep-seated love. It was superficial lust. Come on now, somebody help me. I'm digging a hole for myself I can't get out of. and it has nothing to do with my sermon. So what you did then really is you didn't fall in love with one another. You fell in lust with one another. Amen. Oh, baby, you ring my bell. Now your bell don't ring because your clanger's broke. Amen. And then all of a sudden, we intelligent individuals fall out of lust with one another because our chest falls and our bubble's in the middle. That makes us on the level. Our hair falls out. Our teeth gets rotten. Well, I don't love you like I used to. You never did love them. Amen, Reverend. That ain't on the board. And you've been watching the soap operas. And you think that every evening you come home, she ought to have you a candelabra dinner ready. Your tuxedo ready so you can get in your tux and you can sit across the table looking at one another, goo-goo-eyeing, lusting with one another. Dear God, give me a break. Would you just give me a break? And you want to know why divorce after divorce after divorce, relationship after relationship, child after child is left holding the bag all because you don't lust one another anymore. Give me a break. If you was as ugly as I was when you started, you wouldn't have to worry about falling in lust. Ginger just did not see lust. She just fell in love with macho. You say, preacher, you're not going to get this sermon done. Hey, look, you know what? Families in our church is the most valuable thing to our church. Mama and daddy is what kids need. Listen to me. Mama and daddy is what kids need. And I will teach you how to develop true, godly, enduring love. And you can enjoy one another. Now, when you touch one another, you may not tingle. But Lord, your flesh won't crawl off your toenails either. You say, this on television? Yeah, around the world. You say, you're crazy. Listen, the most important thing in your life is your relationship with your family. And your relationship with God. And I'm saying to you today, if you'll come in and hang on and learn something and submit yourself to God, it's not your relationship with one another that's hurting. It's your relationship with Jesus Christ that's tearing your relationship with everybody else up. And there's many folks here today traveling, treading, and swatting and trying to swim in troublesome waters, financial problems, domestic problems, physical problems, all kind of problems. And you say, well, preacher, I just don't have anything to be thankful for. Yes, you do, because on the cross, somebody said, it's finished. It's done. It's done. You say, well, I won't have a turkey. Thank God, quit acting like one and just thank God for being saved. I'm going to die right here one day. The only way I'll get an amen from this crowd is when I die. Somebody will say, well, praise God. We may not be as righteous as some, but we have more fun than most. And I'm glad that this place is what you see is what you get. Tonight, please, developing true, enduring love. Now back to "It's Finished." The Bible teaches that mankind is totally, 100% lost, steeped in sin. Do you know why our government, the agnostics, the atheists, the secular humanists in all the world wants to tear down the Ten Commandments from all of our schools and all of our public places? Because the Ten Commandments is God's moral law in a nutshell. The Ten Commandments is crying aloud that God is a righteous, holy God. And the Ten Commandments are God's moral law. It is God's requirement. And it says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou make no graven images. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not bear false witness." And on and on and on and on. As an early lad, I learned from the Ten Commandments that lying was a sin. Has anybody here ever told a lie? What does that make you? A liar. You say, "Well, it was a little white." Then you are a white liar. That means you have broken God's moral law. And you are in danger of judgment from a holy God that must judge sin. Has anybody ever here ever stolen anything? That makes you a crook. You say, "What in the big thing? You're a little crook." Have any of you ever looked at a lady and lusted? What did Jesus say? If you look upon a woman to lust, you've done what? You've already committed adultery in your heart. Now, I know no one around here has an anger or has a temper. But Jesus said in the book of Matthew chapter 5, "Thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you, if you have been angry with your brother, you have danger of judgment." You mean to tell me we got a church full of lying, adultering, stealing, murderers today? And you look in the mirror and say, "Well, I'm not so bad." Yeah, you are bad. You're sorry as sin itself. You're sorry as the bottom side of a garbage can. There's nothing good in you, the Bible said. There's not one that seeketh after God. No, not one. There's none righteous. No, not one. Why? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if you don't let Jesus Christ take care of your sin, you're going to answer for it yourself. Amen. Can you say amen? Amen? You say, "Well, I'm not so bad." Yes, you are bad. The Bible said, "For all have sinned and come what? Short of the glory of God." You know where we get that phrase? In the older days, when they took a bow and an arrow and was shooting at a target. If the arrow fell short of its mark, the man would say, "Sin." That meant the arrow fell short of the target. Oh! Have come short of God's moral laws because you're a liar. You're a cheat. You've committed adultery in your heart. You are an absolute low-down, sorry scum of a sinner. Amen. You say, boy, that's not what I'm getting on Sunday morning. Have a good day. Because I'm tired of folk walking around saying, I'm not so bad. Yes, you are bad. Isaiah said you're rotten from the top of your head to the bottom of your soul. There's no soundness in us. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. We've all turned to our own way. We've all done our own thing. And here today, I want you to know something. Jesus Christ on the cross fixed all that up. And if you don't come to Jesus on the cross and in His merit, you're going to have to stand before God and pay for your own sin. What did Jesus mean when He said it's finished? Now, I'm looking at the clock and I know when to say it's finished. Because the Cowboys is playing at noon. At least we got one, right? You're the guy that's got these. I got that alcohol showing in your veins too in that race time. You know, he got sick when they had the races. And he called Brother Pickett and said, preacher, I'm getting sick. And the only thing that'll fix me is smelling the burning of alcohol and fuel. So I'm going to the racetrack this weekend. Amen. You know, I feel about the same thing about. What did God mean? What did Jesus say when He said it's finished? Let me give it to you quickly. Number one, He said it's finished. All prophecy has been fulfilled. Every bit of it. Every bit of it. It is finished, Jesus said. He was saying, bless your heart, that all prophecy has been fulfilled. Because the Bible, 700 years before Jesus died, prophesied of His death in Isaiah 53, verse 3 through 7. The Bible said He talked about a prophetic death of suffering. The Bible says in chapter Isaiah 53, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. This is 700 years before Jesus died on the cross. Surely, the Bible said, He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned our own way. And the Lord hath laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. And on the cross He said, it's finished, buddy. I'm done. And I've taken all the punishment for your sin on myself. Prophecy had been fulfilled. I'm glad that God fulfills the Bible. Aren't you glad of that? The Bible says He was oppressed and He was afflicted. He was opened not His mouth and He brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as sheep before His shearers is dumb, He opened not His mouth. See, the Bible prophesied that Jesus Christ would die a hideous, suffering, victorious, vicarious kind of death on the cross. And when Jesus had fulfilled that, He said, it's finished. The Bible not only said that He'd die on the cross and die a suffering death, the Bible said He'd die with thieves. Isaiah 53 and verse 12, the Bible said He was numbered with the transgressors. And I'm glad that He fulfilled all the prophecy in the Word of God. Not only that, as you read the Word of God, you know what the Word of God does? The Word of God, over time and time again, pictures the death of Jesus Christ. For instance, how many of you have ever read Genesis 22? Abraham taking his son to the mountain. God telling him to offer him as a sacrifice unto God. You remember that? Isaac was laid on the offering. Is that not so? Isaac is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was willing to go. And when he started to plunge that knife into the heart of Isaac, his son, you remember what happened? God and the angel said, don't do that. No, don't do that. Look over in the thicket. There's a ram. A ram. A sacrifice. You know what that's a picture of? That's a picture of Jesus Christ. Throughout all the Bible, if you'll read the Old Testament, you'll always see pictures of the Lord Jesus throughout it. Let me give you an interpretation statement, would you please? You might jot this down. This will be so helpful for you. The physical and the material in the Old Testament. You want to know how to interpret your Bible? The physical and the material in the Old Testament Got it? Symbolizes and typifies the heavenly and the divine in the New Testament. The door in the ark. How many doors were there? Did somebody in the New Testament say, I'm the door? The physical in the old symbolizes, typifies the heavenly and the divine in the New Testament. You're welcome. Yonder in Egypt that night, when the death angel was preparing to fly through the city and kill all the firstborn, did not God tell the Jew, if you'll take you a lamb of the first year without spot and without blemish, keep him up so many days, feed him right, and then that night slit his throat and take that blood and lay on the side door and on the top of the lintel, but not on the threshold, because we never walk on the blood of Christ. But put it on the side and on the lintel, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. By the way, what did John the Baptist say when he's baptizing yonder in the Jordan River? In John 1:29, when he looked down the road and saw that lonely figure coming down the road, and John took leave of baptizing for just a minute, and he looked and pointed down the long dusty road and said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The heavenly, the physical and material in the Old Testament symbolizes and typifies the heavenly and the divine in the New Testament. Can anybody say amen? Yonder when Moses and the Hebrews was in the wilderness, you remember what happened. And because of disobedience, God sent serpents and began to bite them. And when the serpent bit, that person died. Is that not so? God says, I have a solution. Moses, make a serpent and put it on a pole. And everybody that is bitten, when they look at that serpent, they're healed automatically. Have you read what John said? As Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man shall be lifted up and shall draw all men unto himself. Thank God when they hung our Lord Jesus on the cross, everybody who looks in faith and Jesus Christ will heal them of their sinful, ungodly condition. Thank God when he said it's finished, all prophecy was fulfilled. Is anybody glad of that? Amen. Well, say amen. Even if you want to say amen, just to say amen, say it anyhow. Amen. Some of you women, some of you guys, women keep silent church. The women's got to say something because you guys are too ashamed to. Amen. Amen. I wish you'd get as noisy in here as it was in Oklahoma last night. Of course, it wasn't too noisy yonder in the flat land of Texas. Oh, let me tell you something. Thank God when he said it's finished, prophecy was fulfilled. The picture became a reality. And thank God, I'm glad that his dominion was promised. Can I give you the verse? Luke 1, verse 31 through 33. I read it for you. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. Guess who Gabriel's talking to? And he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. When he said it's finished, one day he'll be king. And they look at him on the cross. And they said, how can a dead man have a kingdom forever? How can a dead man? The only thing that's last, the only thing that's next after he said it's finished is the funeral service. And all those folks standing around, and the devil and all of his imps and all the demons of hell looked at him and said, well, he must be out of his head. How in the world can he say it's finished? How can he do that? They forgot that in 3 days, are you listening to me? In 3 days, he's coming back to life. Thank God, when he said it's finished, he didn't mean it was the end. It's only the beginning. Because he is going to sit on the throne of David, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Prophecy was completely fulfilled. The picture has become reality, and his dominion is going to be forever and ever and ever and ever. And I don't know about you, but that kind of makes me glad that I'm a Christian. Glad that Jesus Christ is my Savior. I'll not tarry long on this, but when he said it's finished, some of you who are wading in those troubled waters today, some of you who has been happier than you are now, some of you who have done better in the market than you are now, some of you who used to be younger than you are now, can I please help you? When Jesus said it's finished, he said the suffering is all over. I know you planted a crown of thorns and took a wicked reed and drove them into his head. I know you took his hands and tied far above his head, pulling his feet almost off the floor. And with a cat of nine tails across his back, I know you lacerated his back. And I know, according to the book of Psalms, you bruised his face and so disfigured his face more than any human being ever alive. I know hanging on the cross, he must have looked inhumane. On the cross, he was so disfigured and so persecuted and so beaten. I know it must have been hell itself. You say, well, preacher, somebody's got to suffer my hell. That's what he did on the cross. He took all of your hell. He took your payment. He took what you've done and laid it on his dear son. All you deserve and all I deserve was placed on his dear son. And I know as he laid there and stood, hanged there in the sun for 6 long hours, I know as his fever must have oscillated back and forth. I know as the pain run through his body. I know the humane and humanity of our Lord must have been crying out, how long? How long? How long? And when he said, it's finished, he was saying, I've suffered all I'm going to suffer. I've done all I'm going to do. Now, it's up to you. It's finished. You don't have to go to hell. It's finished. You don't have to be in this old world by yourself. It's finished. You don't have to go through your troubles by yourself. The same one that went with the Hebrew children through the fiery furnace and kept their clothes from smelling like smoke. The same one that spent the night with Daniel in the lion's den. And old Daniel could sing, I could stay all night. And the same one that was with Paul and Silas in the jailhouse at midnight with lacerated backs and her feet and arms and stocks and not comfortable at all is the same one that helped them sing at midnight will help you sing in your troubled waters also. It's finished. Prophecy is fulfilled. It's finished. Suffering. All done. Can anybody say amen? Amen? It's finished. That's what he said. It's finished. That meant redemption was final. Payment has been made. You remember the Ten Commandments? Remember the Ten Commandments? The Bible said in Revelation chapter 20, 21 in verse 8, all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. All whoremongers, sorcerers, and adulterers, and liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. You know why Jesus died? So liars could go to heaven. You know any liars? You know why Jesus died? So adulterers could go to heaven. You know why Jesus said it's finished? All you guys who's angry and mad and temper-ridden, so you could go to heaven. No, all we guys who have a temper and ain't got it under control and gets angry and shouts. And you know why Jesus died? So you could go to heaven. You say, I'm not so bad. Oh, yes, you are. You bad enough to hang Jesus on the cross. You bad enough to have him go through all kinds of hell and suffering and torment and the horrors of hell and been separated from godliness and holiness, and sin separated him from his heavenly Father. You're lying and my cheating and my anger and my temper and me falling short of God's moral law is what hung Jesus on the cross. And if you do not, and I do not, accept his payment, if we do not accept his payment, we'll have to pay for our sins ourselves. You say, I don't believe that. Well, that's not going to change anything much. Go through Joshua and tell them you don't believe in going 60 miles an hour through Joshua. I don't believe that dumb stop sign. Just try it. Just try it. Ask my wife. Just almost stop. That's what I told him. I almost stopped. Yeah, and he said, I almost saw you. You break the law, you have to pay the price. Is that not so? Now, I'm not this generous. But suppose you went through Joshua at 80 miles an hour. You can bet your bottom dollar, you're going to get caught. Because they'll write you one for going too slow through Joshua. And say they whoop that $2,500 fine on you. You say, $2,500? Well, I feel like it's that every time they stop me. And you go to the judge. And the judge says that'd be $2,500. You say, but Your Honor, I didn't know that the fine would be that much. He's going to look at you and smile and said, I'm not here to love you. I'm here to judge you. But look how honest looking I look. No, he said, my job is to judge, not to love. Calvary's love. When you stand before the judgment seat of God, he's not there to love you. He's there to judge you. And you say, well, judge, I can't pay the price. I can't pay the fine. And in walks your preacher with a smile on his face, with $2,500 in his hand. And oh, how you fall in love with your preacher all of a sudden. And he pays the fine. And the judge says, paid. You're free. That's what Jesus did for you and for me. That little note at the bottom of the page. Religion says do. The cross says done. Got that? Religion says do. Religion says, yes, if you'll just hang on and do, it'll be all right. Religion says do. But salvation says done. Are you glad of that? Done. Yes, the price of redemption has been paid, but you must receive the gift. You want to go to heaven today. It's finished. You want God's salvation day, it's finished. Don't mean you won't have problems tomorrow. Don't mean you'll be happy, 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 happy forever. But it does mean you're saved, secure in the arms of our blessed Lord. Your sin debt has been paid. God's righteous demands has been satisfied. Jesus said, all of that's done. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The message of the cross says it's finished.